Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 3. Song of Solomon, chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 5. We'll read this passage responsively. It's right after the book of Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and we'll read this passage responsively. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? I was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him, and would not let him go, until I had brought him into my mother's house, and into the chamber of her that conceived me. And let's finish on verse 5 together. Ready? I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roses, by the hinds of the field, ye stir not up, nor awake my love, till he please. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our church. Lord, thank you for the wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit and the wonderful presence of your people. Lord, thank you for this time of year. Even the lost people, Lord, this time of the year, take a little extra time to think about you. Lord, it makes the atmosphere of our country just that much better. Lord, if they could just realize it could be that way every day. Now, Father, please fill our preacher with your power. Fill us with your power as we listen. Change our hearts and our lives, please, so that we could do more for you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This morning, the sermon will be a little different. I think I'll do a little more teaching than I'll do preaching. And in a very specific way, I'll be targeting a group of people. And every once in a while, there's something that I want to give a little extra attention to. That would be the case of this morning. If you're married or engaged this morning, I'll be preaching to you very, very specifically. Those of you that are younger, let me remind you, you won't read some book about marriage 2 weeks before you get married and be prepared. It's a relationship that you prepare for all the way through your youth, and you'll continue to be being prepared for it even after you're married. To others, maybe, that are not married, that are adults, if you'll be patient with us, let me show you why I might take a service and specifically take the time to deal with just married people. If you're in this auditorium right now, balcony, lower floor, choir on the platform, if you're married or engaged, will you stand up for me? You're married or you're engaged to be married. Now, if you look around, a mass of people are married, and so I want to give a little extra attention. And folks, I want you to listen to me very carefully today. I truly want to be a help to you. You can have a seat there. Christmas, to me, has a certain romance to it. I think this time of the year, I think it's a special time of the year. I think this time of the year should encourage all married couples. I think this is a good time of the year for you to examine your marriage, examine your relationship. Christmas, it's about giving, and I like that. Now, you need to be sure, though, that you are giving to your relationship what it needs. You make sure that you are a proper contributor to a happy marriage and to a wholesome marriage. And folks, let me remind all of us of this in regard to our marriages and our children. You can't give a gift at Christmas that makes up for the misery of the rest of the year. Relationships can't be bought off. And you never spend any time with the kids, never spend any time with a husband, never spend any time with a wife. You go buy a big Christmas gift and you think, well, that ought to take care of it. Love is not for sale. That's not how God ever intended it. So good marriages are not bought, they're built. And it takes some energy and it takes some work. Now, I want you to listen to me, and I want you to listen very carefully. The title of the sermon this morning is this: Whom My Soul Loveth. Whom My Soul Loveth. Earlier, we read from the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, we read verses 1 through 5. The Song of Solomon is more than likely a song that was written about Solomon and his bride. It also can teach us about the relationship between Christ and his church. But here in the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, we see the words of this young bride in reference to her feelings about her husband, and she uses the words, "Whom my soul loveth." Evidently, this bride was away from her husband, and she wanted to be with him. She longed to be with him. And in describing her desire for them to get back together, I don't know if he were on a business trip. I know in this story, in the Song of Solomon, he was away. She wanted to be with him. And she's explaining that she desired for them to get back together. And in that explanation to others, she reminds everybody, I want to be back with him. And who is this him? The one whom my soul loveth. She uses that little phrase, whom my soul loveth, she uses it three times in five verses. Let me, if I could now, with that as a start, I would like to lay a little bit more of a scriptural foundation for this lesson on marriage called Whom My Soul Loveth. Our God is a three-part God, and some of you, this will be review for you, but it is worthy of review, I promise you. I think just a couple weeks ago I taught a little bit of this. Our God is a three-part God. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We call that the Trinity, the prefix tri, meaning three. We have one God, but there are three parts to God: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Man was created in the image or in the likeness of our three-part God. When man was being decided upon, when man was about to be created, it is said in Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." In verse 27 it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Now, understand, in that verse, man was not created yet. God said, let us make man in our image. Those words, us and our, are plural words. That meant there was somebody, God was talking to somebody there. Who was God talking to? Well, God was talking to the Trinity. God the Father was talking to God the Son and God the Spirit, and that's why he said, let us make man in our image. Our three-part God was having a discussion about the creation of man, and it was decided that man would be created in their image, in God, our three-part God's image. Now, so man is made up of three parts. Man is a body, man is a soul, and man is a spirit. We find all three of those in one verse in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is man broken down into three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Why? Because God is a three-part God, and God said, we'll create man in our image. So God created man to be in three parts, body, soul, and spirit. Now, I want to describe to you, if I could, the function of those three parts, the three parts of man. First of all, you have your body. Your body is that which, in regard to myself, you're looking at me, you see my body. Now inside of me is my soul, inside of me is my spirit, you get to see my body. Now my body transports the other two parts around. Okay? So that's a function of my body. My body transports my soul and my spirit. They live inside me, so that's my body's job. Somebody asked me once, Brother Owens, does the size of the body tell the size of the soul and the spirit? No, 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 that's not true. If not, we'd all want to get bigger, but not at all. Now, wait a minute. So the function or the job of the body carries the soul and the spirit around, okay? So inside my body is my soul. Now, what's the job of my soul? My soul is the home of my spirit. So if you could picture three big rings, like a bullseye, the outside's my body, a little ring just inside it, that's my soul, then inside that ring is my spirit. So my body carries my soul. My soul is the house or the place in which my spirit lives. Now, here's a part of this I really want you to pay attention to. My soul is the part of me that communicates with you. See, my soul is using my body, and we are communicating with your soul. And your body is using its soul, or your soul is using its body to listen to me. We're communicating right now, and it is the body and the soul of man that communicates with man. Now, so I've got a body. I've got a soul. Now, what about my spirit? Well, my spirit is the part of me that communicates with God. The Bible says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself, meaning the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. You see, my soul communicates with your soul, but our spirits are the part of us that communicate with God. That's why you've got to be born again. You see, when man fell in the Garden of Eden, man's spirit died. Now, man's body lived on, man's soul lived on, but man's spirit died. And so when somebody tells you, you must be born again, the part of you that must be born again is your dead spirit. If you're here today and you're not born again, your body's alive, your soul is alive, but your spirit is dead. And you need to trust Jesus Christ because he can get your spirit alive so you can go to heaven someday. That's why you've heard that verse, ye must be born again. Your spirit needs to be born again. If you're not saved today, you have a dead spirit inside of you that needs to be resurrected unto life so you can go to heaven. Now, keep looking at me, if you will, and listen very carefully. I want to go back to that middle part, the soul, for a moment. We go out and tell others about Jesus Christ. The Bible calls it soul winning. It calls it soul winning. See, when we go soul winning, my soul communicates with their soul. So I go out and find somebody that's not saved. My body and my soul work together to communicate with their body and their soul. And if they're not saved, they have a dead spirit inside them. So my body and my soul are going to try to convince them to get their spirit born again. My body and my soul are going to try to convince them that they've got to get saved so their spirit will come back to life. Now, so you understand, if I'm going to go out and meet somebody I don't know, and I'm going to try to convince them to get saved or born again, my soul needs to be relatively healthy. My communicator needs to be relatively healthy because I'm trying to convince them to get spiritually born again. I've got to keep me, when you go soul winning, you virtually win that person to yourself first, then you win them to Jesus second. In other words, I walk up to somebody I don't even know, and I want to get them saved. I'm going to be friendly and kind and gentle and patient, and I'm hoping that they'll talk with me long enough that I can get in a conversation with them about their need to be spiritually born again. So what I do is I go win them to me, hoping to, in the end, win them to Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? Will you shake your head up and down like this? Even if you hear something rattling, that's okay. Good. Now, get this, that's one reason why you and I should be good people. I mean, we ought to be good folk, because bad folk are not attractive to the lost. If you're a jerk and you got a bad attitude and you go out and try to get someone saved, your bad attitude may run them away. But if you go out and try to get somebody else trusting Christ, get them spiritually born again, if you've got a good attitude and a good spirit, they're going to say, I kind of like you. That's good, because we'd like them to kind of like us long enough for us to get them saved. Now, stay with me. We come to the pivotal point of the introduction. Three times in the scripture that we read from the Song of Solomon, this bride says of her hubby, whom my soul loveth. Whom my soul loveth. You see, remember that soul part. She said, my soul loves him. My soul loves him. Her love for him was based on what he was. She was attracted to his character. She was attracted to his personality. She was attracted to his good attitude. She was attracted to what he was, not what he had. She didn't say, my soul loves him because he's got a nice car. She didn't say, my soul loves him because he's got a nice house. She wasn't attracted to the things that he had. She was attracted to what he was. Whom my soul loveth. She was attracted to what he was, not to what he wore. She was attracted to what he was, not to the way he looked. She was attracted to his manners, not to his muscles. She was attracted to his behavior, not to his bank account. Whom my soul loveth. Whom my soul loveth. This bride was saying, I like my husband. My soul likes his soul. Matter of fact, that's what led her to be able to take it all the way to the point she said, I like him enough that I love him. See, he was the type of person that she could be spiritual friends with. They were soul mates. He was easy to like. He was easy to live with. She was easy to like. She was easy to live with. Their relationship had a depth beyond a physical attraction. They enjoyed one another's company. If you remember in the passage, she's saying, I'm away from him and my soul loves him. My soul, I like what he is. And she wasn't saying, we've not been together physically and it's tearing me up. She said, I just want to be with him. I like being with my husband. I like being with my wife. You see, she said it three times. My soulmate, I'm away from them. My soulmate, I'm away from them. My soulmate, I'm away from them. And the scripture's saying just a little bit more than what we notice when we glibly read it. I think the woman was saying, I like being with the man. I like just sitting at the table and talking. I like sitting on the couch holding hands. I like just talking. I like my husband. Now stay with me. Y'all okay? Whom my soul loveth. Let me say this. Number one, married couples need to learn to like each other, not just love each other. I said married couples need to learn to like each other, not just love each other. That's what's being said here. And these references in Song of Solomon chapter 3. She's saying, hey, it's my soul that misses him. We've got a soul connection going on here. And remember, it is the soul of man that communicates with man. That's where I go to a lost person And I've got to have a good attitude about me to get along with them so they'll like me enough so we can get to bigger and better things. The reason why some of you in your marriage are not getting to bigger and better things, you don't like each other. You need to like your mate's soul. You say, well, what am I supposed to do about this? Well, here's what I think we ought to do. Every one of us ought to make sure that we're likable. Jeff Owens needs to make Jeff Owens likable. Sherry Owens needs to make Sherry Owens likable. Let me ask you a question. Ladies, you easy to live with? Don't answer out loud. And men, I'm not asking you that question. Ladies, are you easy to live with? How much time does he spend behind the barn? Because he doesn't want to be with you in the house. You see, she liked him. She said, it's my soul that's connected to this guy. Men, are you easy to live with? Don't answer out loud. You don't have to say words to answer. It's just the grunt. And listen to me for a minute. Mrs. Owens and I first got married. I was one of the most difficult men in the world to live with. Don't admit to that. I was just going to say she won't admit to that. She thought she was backing me in my preaching there, didn't she? I didn't have much training on marriage. I didn't really know how it ought to be done. And we got married. I want to tell you something. She's one of the easiest women in the world to live with, one of the easiest women in the world to get along with. And honey, I'll tell you what, we probably wouldn't be married today had you not been able to accommodate the fact that I was such a tyrant and so hard to get along with. Now, some of you, you probably wouldn't be married today either, because often when you get married, you're a little bit attracted to somebody that's the opposite of you. And if you're a jerk and hard to get along with, you can be glad that your husband or wife has a certain moldableness about them and an overdose of patience, or you wouldn't have made it. They were the shock absorber to your problem. Ladies, would you want your son to marry a woman just like you? Did you hear the question? Ladies, would you want your son to marry a woman just like you? Men, would you want your daughter to marry a man just like you? I'll tell you what, honey. Had Charlotta, my daughter, married a man just like me when we first got married, I'd been mad at him all the time because of the way he treated my daughter. I was too hard on her when we first got married. I was a rotten husband. There are dozens of marriages, I believe, in this auditorium, who out of duty you love each other, but you don't like each other. To the unmarried, I'd like to recommend to you that you become likers before you become lovers. You hear that? Become likers before you become lovers. There are people here who obey the command to love, but they're miserable because they don't like. Say, well, we're married. I said the vows. I'm locked in. Well, the vows were not handcuffs, bud. It's like church. Around here, you don't have to come to church. You get to come to church. It's not I have to be married, and I have to keep my vows, and I have to live with him. I have to live with her. No, we get to. And if our mates don't feel like I get to live, then I really feel this. I get to live with Sherry Owens. Now, by my vows, I have to, but I'm going to tell you something. I don't live 24-7 with this handcuffed duty in mind. I enjoy being with her. I like her, whom my soul loveth. So what do people like? You know what? Every one of us ought to be working on making ourselves likable for our own mate. Well, this is just the way I am. Yeah, and that's what the drug addicts say, and that's what the drunks say, and that's what, you take it even as sexual preference. It's just the way I am. Well, you know what? You ought to change the way you are. So what do people like? Well, they like, that's one reason why when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. He can go to work on fixing you up, and that's why you need the fruit of the Spirit. What do people like? They like joy. What do people like? They like kindness, right? I mean, doesn't the human race like happiness, joy, and kindness? What do they like? They like somebody that shares and they're not stingy. They like somebody that's sincere. Hey, you know something? A marriage can endure a lot of hurt if when we make mistakes, we were sincere. But when you can look at it right square in the eyeball and say, she did that on purpose. There was no sincerity in the mistake. It was malicious. Hey, what do people like? They like it when we're gentle. What do people like? They like it when they like our dependability, our honesty, our long-suffering. They like it when we're hardworking and we're tender. Hey, if you want to do what the Bible says, you need to make it so your mate likes you. Girls back here, you need to sit down as quick as you can. I got people watching you. Folks, let's not walk in and out unless it's an emergency. Well, I really believe somebody's marriage is hanging in balances today. You're going to need what I say. So everybody just keep your eyes glued right this way. You and I ought to be working on making ourselves likable so our mate can live their life in with some type of a pleasantness around the house. These are the qualities that will cause us to enjoy living with our mate rather than endure living with them. These two in the Song of Solomon chapter 3, they liked to like each other. They liked to like each other. Ask yourself this question. Does your mate like you? I didn't ask if they love you. Because we can all surpass like and go to love, say, well, I just love everybody. I'm not asking that. Do they really like you? Do they like you? Make yourself likable. Hey, and so you all know, you can't make your mate do anything. You say, well, my mate needs to become likable. You got it all wrong now. You may go to some marital counselor out there that's going to say to some man, you need to change your wife. I've been married for 30 years. There ain't no man that's going to change his wife. There ain't no woman's going to change a man. That's worse than trying to change your wife. When you tell us to turn left, ladies, we are going to turn right. We don't have no woman tell us where to go. We knew where we were going. If we ever ask for directions, it's because we want to make you feel needed. Not my job to change my wife. It's not my wife's job to change me. And I need to focus on me. And I need to become likable. And I need to change whatever needs to change about me so she can like me. Man and his wife were celebrating 60 years of marriage. They were 60 years of age, celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary. On their special day, a good fairy came to them and said, because they'd been such devoted couple, that she would grant each of them a very special wish. The wife wished for a trip around the world with her husband. Whoosh! Immediately, she had an airline cruise ticket in her hands, and they were going to go off on a vacation of a lifetime. Well, the man wished, and he said, well, I wish for a female companion that's 30 years younger than me. And whoosh, immediately, the man turned 90. Therein lies a problem with a lot of married people. You wish your mate would change, and God's wishing you would. I can't make her do anything. She's not going to make me do anything. But I ought to make me do something. And she ought to make her do something. And we ought to become soulmates, which means we ought to like each other. And she can't like me unless I make myself likable. And that's my responsibility. You ought to search for what your mate does not like about you. And I'm not talking about giving up convictions and putting your tail between your legs about doctrine. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that other nitty-gritty stuff that destroys marriages. You ought to figure out what your wife doesn't like about you and be working on changing that. You ought to be figuring out what your husband doesn't like about you, and you ought to be changing it. You say, well, I would if he would. That's bad Christianity. And children get spankings for parents for acting that way. Right. And so, may I say, number one, married couples need to learn to like each other, not just love each other. Number two, married couples need to be friends, not just husband and wife. Married couples need to be friends, not just husband and wife. Listen to this passage of Scripture. Mark chapter 5, verse number 19. It says, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and that hath had compassion on thee. This is the story of the maniac of Gadara, a wild man running in the tombs, howling at the moon. Jesus comes by. This man named the maniac, he gets healed. He's in his right mind, puts his clothes on, gets cleaned up. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus after Jesus gets him saved and gets him on the right path. And Jesus says to the maniac, go home now to your friends. We should be friends with the people of our household. And so you all understand the prominent relationship in any home is husband-wife relationship. That is a prominent relationship. If some of you nurtured your marriage as much as you nurture your kids, you'd have stronger kids and a stronger home and a stronger marriage. But go home now to thy friends. Are you friends with your husband? Say, we're married. That's not what I ask. Just like earlier, I didn't ask if you loved. I asked if you liked. I asked if you were likable. Now I'm not asking if you're married. I know you took the vows. No, I'm saying, are you friends with your husband? Are you friends with your wife? You need to become friends before you become lovers. Just like earlier, I said you need to become likers before you become lovers. You need to become friends before you become lovers. Married folks should have as their best friend their spouse. And folks, I want you all to do me a favor. I think it's warmed up quite a bit in here, and it may be a little too warm, but don't you let that stop you from paying attention. If you need to slip your jacket off, men, you do it. I wish I could let you run a lap around the auditorium. I can't. Word would get out that we've gone wacky, crazy-matic or something like that. But I do know this. It's important enough that you pay attention this morning to what I'm saying. And I say to you, you're to be a friend with your husband. You're to be a friend with your wife. And your very best friend on the face of this earth ought to be your husband or your wife. Above all others. I'm talking about above your brothers. I'm talking about above your sisters. I'm talking about above mom and dad and your bosom buddy that you used to play dolls with growing up in high school. Your best friend is to be your spouse. Did you know that there is no greater love than that of friendship? Listen to this verse. John 15, verse 12 and 13 says, this is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You say that's talking about Jesus. It's talking about more than that. He said the greatest love is when a man lays down his life for his friends. The greatest love in life is a proper friendship. You say, well, whatever happened to marriage? You're supposed to be friends if you're married, knucklehead. We didn't just dilute marriage. No greater love. See, friendship is supposed to exist in all the love relationships. Friendship is foundational for right kind of love in all the relationships, because there is no greater love than that between friends. You say, what does that mean? Hey, if I'm to be God's friend, it's a part of loving God. And I'm to be friends with my children, it's a part of loving them. And I'm to be friends with the brethren, it's a part of loving them. And some of you would get along with the church people just a little bit better if you didn't walk around with that pious, well, I just love everybody, but I can't stand half the congregation. If you'd become friends, maybe you would truly love. But friendship is a key essential for true love in all relationships. Some of you raise your kids, say, well, I love them, but I just can't stand them. It's time to become friends with your kids. If you're going to have the proper love in your marriage, you need to become friends, because friendship is a prerequisite to that love that you're looking for. You see, there are many who love but don't like their spouse. Others love but are not friends with their spouse. Some of you are married and you've never become friends. I really believe that. I think there's some in here, some guys, you got lonely, thought you're never going to get married, found a guy, grabbed him, married him because you didn't want to be an old maid. You figured out a way with God's help to have some element of love, but you don't really like him. You're not really friends. You wonder why you're miserable. So what do I do? Backtrack. Start liking. Become likable. Build a friendship. Some of you don't really share the deep love relationship you desire in marriage. You're wondering why. So I thought when I got married that God would zap me with spoofle dust and all of a sudden this marital love was just going to overflow. You'll get zapped all right, but it won't be with spoofle dust, baby. Some of you are married and you've never become friends. That's your missing element. Some of you are married and you've never become likers. So, see, the Bible teaches this thing of friendship. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times. Loveth at all times. Friends love through thick and thin. You say, okay, Brother Owens, I want to be a friend to my mate. All right? But stop giving him the impression that you're heading for the hills and you're moving out. A friend loveth at all times. You should have figured out what they were before you married them. Some of you, you just got, we used to say, ants in your pants. You can't sit still. Well, you want to run, run, run. You want to be a friend to your mate. Give them the security so they know you're sticking around. That's what friendship is. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Sharpeneth the countenance. What's it talking about? Encourages them. Raises their attitude, improves their attitude, improves their spirit, if you will. That's what friends do. Look, if you're friends with somebody and you're thinking about marrying them, and when you're with them, they're always bringing you down, I wouldn't marry them. Don't marry them. Say, I'm already married to someone like that. Then everybody needs to work on being likable. Then you work on friendship, but you made a commitment that needs to be kept. You work on it and you grow. Proverbs 17:9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. This is talking about there's a certain propriety and confidentiality. Let me tell you all something. If you want to be a friend to your mate, you don't go around telling people about the intimacies of your marriage. That doesn't build friendship. Look, you take two junior hires over here that are immature, acting like a bunch of little grade schoolers. When one says to another something about someone else and they go tattle and tell all their friends, you just broke up a junior high friendship. Wait a minute. In marriage, There's a certain confidentiality that ought to take place within that marriage. Nothing wrong with going to the preacher and getting some counsel and getting advice. But woman, if every time you're on the telephone, you're telling everybody what's wrong with your husband, what you don't like, what's going on behind closed doors, you're not practicing friendship. And the only reason you're hanging in there is because you feel handcuffed by your vows. A friend loveth at all times. A friend sharpens a friend's countenance. A friend knows how to be cautious with the privacy, the private issues of marriage. The Bible says in John 15:13, listen to this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. See, what does that mean? You may think that that means you die for them. No, dying for your friend is far easier than laying down your life for them. Say, what's it mean? You lay down what you'd like to have for you, and you do what's best for them. It's laying down your everyday life. You say, well, they want this, and I want that, and we're just button heads. You want to lay down your life and become a friend? As long as you're not giving up a spiritual conviction, you ought to say, we'll go to eat where you want to, honey. Yeah, I'm the man of the house. I'll make those decisions. Yeah, and you ought to be making the decision to be the one that leads the way to lay down your life. You just got papal. You think you're the pope of your house. You ought to be leading in the area of the fruits of the Spirit, not just a dictatorial swinging a hammer around saying, well, I'm in charge here. I'm the man around here. Well, if you are, you can find submission and propriety and getting yourself submitted to the Holy Spirit of God to where she'd want to follow you. I can't tell if I'm making enemies or friends this morning. But I know this. I know she said, whom my soul loveth. Whom my soul loveth. And you're supposed to like before you become lovers. And you're supposed to be friends before you become lovers. Not only that. Number three, if I could get you to the point where you'd try to start liking each other, get you to the point to where you'd be friends, now that you like each other and that you're friends, maybe your love could grow. Some of you are trying to figure out, why isn't my love growing? You go ahead and you put a plant where there is no soil for the roots, and how's it going to grow? There's a prerequisite of the soil, the nutrients. What are the nutrients? The nutrients that will grow love is like and friendship, and then you begin to see the marital love grow. Think about it. What else is love? It's liking each other, being friends. That's why you got married, isn't it? Well, some of you didn't. Somebody here got married for security. You wanted money. You didn't want to be left out. All your friends were getting married. Some of you got married for the physical aspect. That'll wear out on you, buddy. I promise you. Listen, the Bible says that our love now could grow. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. And toward all men. Here the Bible says love can increase, and here the Bible says love can abound. The reason love does not grow is because there is no like. Look, you say, preacher, I love you. I'm going to recommend something to you. You won't last in this church just loving me. You probably have to learn to like me. I mean, isn't that true, folks? Well, I love him, but I just can't stand him. You'll be hitting a road. You're going up the road. I'll be transferring your membership soon. I'm trying to make myself likable. You say, well, you're failing. I'll keep working on it. You see, the reason love does not grow is because like is not there. Like is a mandatory prerequisite for marital love to really grow. The reason love does not grow is because there is no friendship there. And friendship is a mandatory prerequisite for marital love to grow. Look, your marital love is not going to grow until you like and become friends. You say, I want my marriage to grow. Then start liking each other, become likable, and become true, blue, biblical friends. But see, now that you like, your love can begin to grow. And now that you're friends, your love will grow. Marital love grows if given the proper prerequisites. I think your love will grow as you look more and more to what you like about your mate. There's some of you, your mate still has some of those fantastic qualities you used to like, but you just don't look at them anymore. Your gal, she still has what you were looking for 20 years ago, but you stopped looking at what you like and started looking at what you don't like. Can I recommend you refocus? You better look back at what you liked, or you're going to destroy your marriage. Look for the positives, not the negatives. I think your love will grow as you look at your likes. I think your love will grow as this newly established friendship, which some of you never really had, you start working on your friendship, I'll promise you, it'll kick your marital love into high gear. You know, folks, in the Christian life, some of you that are brand new in this church, let me explain something to you. You're going to learn some things as you go along, and you're going to hear some things here in the next few months. You're going to say, wow, I never knew that. That's all new to me. But it's not going to take long until all the wow that's new to me will be over. Say, then what are you going to give us, preacher? Same old thing again. And then I'll start over for some of the new Christians that come in. We'll grow them and teach them all the basics, and then we'll start repeating it. You see, the Christian life, and the real Christian life and growth, is not a whole bunch of new things forever. It's more of the old things. Eventually, it's just more of the same old stuff. And you say, well, all you got to do is pick up those times in your Christian marriage or your Christian family where you were happiest, figure out what's missing and put it back in there. You just need more of the same old things. Some here, you like, but you've never given yourself in marital love to your mate. Or maybe there's somebody here, you like this man or this woman you're married to, or you're friends with this man or woman that you're married to, but you've never really gotten to that stage of, I've just given my heart and I love them. And I'll tell you why that might be. It might be that you were married before and you're a little hesitant to make the last step and give your heart to them totally. But if you don't, you've robbed them. Because you're not just to like this new man or just like this new woman. You're not just to be a friend to this new man or a friend to this new woman. You're to be married to them and you're to share with them marital love. And I'm not talking about on a physical aspect. I'm talking about I've watched people get married a second or third time around. They like the guy. They like the woman. They're friends. But if you think I'm ever going headlong into this thing where I give you all of me, I'll never do that again, then you're robbing them of what marriage is all about. This is what I've said thus far. The sermon is called Whom My Soul Loveth. I said, number one, married couples need to learn to like each other, not just love each other. I said, number two, married couples need to be friends, not just husband and wife. I said, thirdly, now that you like each other and your friends, now love could begin to grow. Let me say number four. I believe that a married couple's love can grow cold. Love can grow cold. The Bible says in Matthew 24, verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Our love can wax cold. I don't really think that if two of you are married, I don't think you're gonna totally lose your love for each other. I think it's better described as your love's cold. That which was once hot is now cold. It's still there. Your love may be dormant, but it's still there. That love is in there. If your love has become cold, you say, what do I do to rekindle it? You go back to the beginning. You go back to liking each other and looking about what you like. You go back to being friends, and suddenly, like will lead to friendship, and friendship will lead back to a hot marital love. What do I do? Well, I can tell you. Back when you were liking, back when you were friends, you dated. Couldn't wait. Couldn't wait to be with each other. Now you say, I'm married to her. That's the end. And I'll just about imagine the things that you used to do when you liked her, and the things you used to do when you liked him, and the things you used to do when you were his friend, and the things you used to do when you were her friend. Those things, you don't do them so much anymore. What happened? You eliminated the foundational prerequisites for marital love to be what it needs to be. Now your love has grown cold. You say, what do I do? Start back here and become likable again. Back when you were dating gal, you did everything you could to make sure he was going to like you. You watched your breath, your perfume, right? You painted your fingernails. If you thought something irritated him, you said, I'm going to do that. I want him. I want him to like me. You men did the same. I'm going to do what it takes to get her to like me. Stop. Look, many of you, what you did is you stopped winning your wife. You stopped winning your husband. You want to have a happy marriage? Start winning her again. Want to have a marriage? Happy marriage? Start winning him again. What am I going to do? My love has waxed cold. Let me tell y'all something. I can't speak for folks over the age of 50, but I can speak for a 50-year-old man. I'm enjoying my marriage more now than I ever have in my life. We are having more fun. We enjoy each other more in every aspect of life than we ever have. But I haven't stopped winning her. There were times when our love began to grow cold, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to go back and revisit some things. I don't want to tolerate our marriage. I want to enjoy it. I remembered back to what caused it to be so enjoyable when it was in its infancy, and I reinserted those things. Talking. Remember back when you just like to talk. Your parents said, get off the phone up there. It's 2 a.m. Parents, you might be letting your kids talk on the phone at night with a boyfriend or girlfriend anyway. But you parents know what I'm saying. Now you never talk. Rewin them. Check how likable you are today. Well, we're married and all these bad habits just come along with marriage. You show me that in the Bible. Me never bathing, that's just part of marriage. She'll have to just put up with my stink. I don't brush my teeth anymore. Don't have to. I got me a woman. You better start enjoying one another's company again. You better check your soul love. Your soul love. If you don't like each other, you're hurting yourself. Hey, remember the love notes? Love notes. If love notes used to make that love hot so it wouldn't be cold, what would happen if there were more love notes? What would happen if there were dates? What would happen if the kindnesses and your own physical appearance and behavior became what it used to be? What would happen if you began to serve each other? What would happen if the sincere compliments came again? I was going to say, why don't you tell her that you like the color of her hair? And that's not changed. But if... Well, I guess it could be the same, or it could be some other hair, but don't tell her you like the color. Tell her you like the texture. Hey, I'll tell you what, you better go back to the beginning, to some of those things that made this thing start off right. Your manners. Please. Thank you. Please forgive me. Excuse me, please. The kindness. See, you can and you should restoke the fire of your love. Because love can grow cold. I don't think it's eliminated. I've got to hurry. Let me say one more thing and I'm done. Let me recommend to you that you do not let the hardships of life quench your marital love. Do not let the hardships of life quench your marital love. In Song of Solomon, the very same story with the very same couple, Solomon and one of his brides, it says this, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. Now let me tell you this. When you have soul love added to friendship, added to or resulting in marital love, the storms of life will not overwhelm your relationship. Let me explain. When you like each other and you're friends and you share then, because of those two, a deep abiding marital love, all hell can cut loose around you and you stick together. But look, you say, well, we've taken the vows and we're married. If you don't like each other, when all hell cuts loose, you may not make it. Hey, you're not friends. You say, well, we've taken the vows and we have a commitment of marital love. God said we should love everybody. So I love her. Well, if you're not friends, and life begins to fall apart in a big way, you may not make it. But you take the strength of liking each other, then the strength of being friends to each other, then the strength of truly having a marital love, you add those three together, and all hell won't separate the two of you. Instead of fighting about the burdens, you pull together and bear them together. Don't let financial problems destroy your marriage. Don't let problems with a child destroy your marriage. I'm talking about a child at home. There's some of you right now, you're bickering about the kids that live in your house. You better become friends. You better make solid that marital love. Hey, maybe it's a child that's out of the house. Husband, wife, here stay together. Don't let health problems destroy your marriage. Whom my soul loveth. She's saying, I'm missing. She wasn't saying I miss the physical aspect of our relationship. So you all know that is an important part of marriage, and if you withhold it from your mate, it's sin. It's wrong. But that's not what she's saying here. She's saying, I miss that fella. I like being with him. I like being around him. I just like him so much. I love him. Whom my soul loveth. If you're here today, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I today have spoken on this relationship of marriage. But let me tell you some good news. God loves you. God wants you to be born again. Earlier, I explained the gospel when I told you that because of sin, if we're not saved, we have a dead spirit inside us. It needs to be born again. I want to invite you today to take care of that dead spirit. Some of you, you're married, but you're not saved, and your marriage is a mess. I got good news for you. You get saved and you get God living inside you, a whole bunch of what I just taught is going to start clicking for you. It'll make a difference. And remember, you say, Brother Owens, I'm glad my wife's here to hear this. I'm so sad for you. Because you ought to be glad you're here to hear this. It's time for some of you men to fix you, and it's time for some of you women to fix you. Whom my soul loveth. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed.